I suggested in the first lesson of this series that the theme of 2 Peter could be beware but grow. And based upon Peter's concluding remarks in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, we can understand that. As we enter the second chapter of this second letter, we find Peter's attention turning to false teachers and the need to beware of them. Just as there were false teachers in the Old Testament times, we can expect false teachers in our day today. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. The term for false teacher in the Greek, and I don't know that I can pronounce it, pseudo-idaskalos, is defined as a spurious teacher. In other words, a propagator of erroneous Christian doctrine. False teacher. In the Bible, the term is found only in this passage. And Peter's use of it in his description of these false teachers throughout this chapter strongly suggest that it means more than simply someone who happens to teach error out of ignorance of the truth, such as someone who sincerely makes a mistake. He has in mind those who know full well what they are doing and are purposely trying to mislead others. Now, while it may be true that there are blind leaders of the blind, as Jesus mentions in Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14, Peter here is not describing blind leaders per se, but individuals that are much more sinister. So in this lesson, we're going to consider the first three verses of chapter 2, in which we learn about the destructiveness of false teachers. Beginning with verses 1 and 2, we see that Peter talks about their destructive heresies. He says here, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." So let's define heresy. It comes from a Greek word which means choosing or choice, that which is chosen. A body of men following their own secret tenets, a sect or party, used in the description of the Sadducees in Acts 5 and verse 17. It's used in describing the Pharisees in Acts 15 and verse 5, and it's used of the Christians in Acts 24 and verse 5. There are and have been dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. For example, denominationalism, the division as it exists today. And it only refers to a sect or party, but sometimes to the doctrine or doctrines that produce the division. That seems to be the way Peter uses it here, referring to the doctrines the false teachers would bring in that would cause division. We go back to verse 1 and he says, "Even denying the Lord who bought them." And this may refer to either what their doctrine promoted, what their doctrine produced in those who followed it. And we know that soon after Peter wrote, there were those precursors of the Gnostics who literally denied some things about the Lord, 2 John in verse 7. Were these false teachers at one time true Christians? You see, the phrase "who bought them" certainly would suggest so. And that's what Paul would allude to in Acts 20 verse 28 when he spoke to the Ephesian elders. Again in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, and Peter in 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19. These people are later described as those who had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. Now, why are their doctrines destructive? Verse 2, because many will follow their destructive ways instead of following the truth that the Lord has taught, as we should, who is the only way of salvation. So, separating themselves from the true source of salvation. Now because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Those in the world will speak evil of who profess to follow Christ, thinking that the false teachers are a fair representation of Christianity, if that is what it means to be a Christian. Or they will speak evil of the divisions that will occur. They'll say, hey, if you Christians have the truth, then why can't you agree on what it is? Knowing that such false teachers will come, and their doctrines will be destructive, what indications can we look for to be able to identify them? Well, I believe Peter describes them for us in our text. If we go back to verse 1 and then add verse 3. Remember he says in verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 1, Peter says that they're going to work secretly, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Knowing that error cannot stand the light of the truth, they're going to resort to working behind the scenes. Truth has nothing to fear from investigation. So if one believes that they have the truth, they will not be the object to fair and open evaluation. If a teacher is not willing to let his doctrine be examined openly by others, let that be a warning sign to you. Secondly, Peter says in verse 3 that they will appeal to covetousness. He says, by covetousness they will exploit you. They're trained in covetousness themselves. They will allure through this lust of the flesh. 2 Peter 2, verses 14 and again in verse 18. They will offer things that the flesh often desires. Wealth, health, power, influence. Sounds like a lot like the gospel of wealth and health, doesn't it? Thirdly, Peter says in verse 3 that they will use deceptive words. They will exploit you with deceptive words, he says. And later on, he adds in chapter 2 and verse 18 that they will speak great swelling words of emptiness. They're going to be smooth talkers who know exactly what they are doing, deceiving the people that will follow them. If a person cannot give you book, chapter, and verse for what they are teaching and what they believe, but must appeal to some theological mumble jumble, be aware of those people. Steer clear of them. With this awareness of the false teachers' modus operandi, we are less likely to be deceived by them. Now, of course, being well-grounded in the truth of the gospel is the best protection against being misled. Now, finally, we notice that Peter describes their destructive end. Again, we go back to verses 1 and 3. We won't take the time to read this, but you remember he says in verse 1, they will bring on themselves swift destruction. Not only will their doctrines destroy others, but themselves as well. And when the destruction comes, it will be swift. And how often have we seen the world full of the false teacher fall apart so quickly? Let me throw a couple of names at you and see if you remember how quickly they fell. You remember the case of Jim Baker? You remember the case of Jimmy Swaggart? Their destruction will be swift when it is executed. The execution itself may not come as quickly as you and I may think it ought to. And that may explain why Peter goes on to reassure in verse 3 that their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. When there are false teachers, God is not idle, nor does he slumber when it comes to their judgment and destruction. Peter goes on to describe in chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, that God did not spare those who were guilty. but he may choose to delay the execution of judgment upon the ungodly, if he feels that by doing so, some may repent. 2 Peter 3, verses 7 through 9. But when the time is right, judgment and destruction will be swift. 2 Peter 3, and verse 10. This is not the end of Peter's discourse concerning false teachers, because he's going to have more to say concerning the doom of false teachers in verses 4 through 9, the depravity of false teachers in chapter 2, verses 10 through 17, and the deceptions of false teachers in verses 18 through 22. And Lord willing, we'll consider each of these in the coming weeks. But I want to consider, if you will, that when we look at the destructiveness of false teachers, we have been warned. We've been warned of such teachers that they exist, and that if we're not careful, we will follow their destructive ways. Now, my question is this: if your preacher or pastor or reverend or whatever you're going to listen to this morning preaches more about feelings and what man says and theological mumbo jumble, as we said earlier, and they're not preaching textual lessons out of God's Word, then you may need to consider where you're worshiping. The only sure prevention against false teachers is to follow God, to follow Christ. Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, verse 16. And we see in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, when all of those 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teachings. They followed book, chapter, and verse in what was being said and done and taught. Is book, chapter, and verse being taught where you will worship today? If not, then maybe, as I said earlier, you should consider another place to worship. If you'd like to discuss this with me further, or if you disagree with me, even, you could message me on Facebook. You can go to the church's website and listen to this again. That's church@eastside.com. You can message me there, or you can email me, djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. But as I've said in this lesson, and as I've said in past lessons, if you disagree, bring book, chapter, and verse to tell me why you think I'm wrong and to prove that you're right. You see, the truth has nothing to hide under open examination. But like I said, if you're not practicing book, chapter, and verse, you're practicing theological mumble jumble, then maybe you do have something that you need to consider. I want to thank you again for being with me. My email address is, again, djcurtis1963@hotmail.com if you would like to talk to me. Thank you very much.